Please take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages. First of all, just three verses from 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. It's after Romans and before 2 Corinthians. It's on page 1113. 1113. I just want to read three verses from this page. And Paul is saying something about what became his life's calling, and that was to preach the good news. So I want to read verses 17 and 18, and then verse 21. They're all in the right-hand column. This is God's word. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Nehemiah, which is quite a difficult one to find. Nehemiah, it's on page, the chapter we're reading, Nehemiah chapter 8, is on page 490. Page 490. And we're going to read chapter 8 together, the whole chapter. And maybe just to say something to the younger children at this point, we're going to be thinking about listening to God's word, just thinking a bit about preaching, what the world thinks about preaching, what God thinks about preaching. And we're going to think about three different ways that you have to listen to God's word. So even as we would read this passage through, just be thinking of those three different ways that we have to listen to God's word. So Nehemiah chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the mountain, and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the 8th day there was a sacred assembly, according to the prescribed manner. Amen. May God bless to us this reading, and also the preaching of his own holy word. If you could have your Bibles open, first of all, at that shorter passage that we read. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1113. It all seems very foolish, particularly to the world outside. A man standing up, reading out of a book that is almost 2,000 years everywhere you look at it, and in some places even 3,000 years old, and then explaining what the book meant to its first hearers, to its first readers, and also thinking that it has a meaning for us today. On top of that, none of the modern methods of communication is being used. No multimedia presentation with music and moving pictures. No entertaining sideshows for you to have your own personal experience. Instead, simply following the passage and listening to what's being said and thinking for yourself. As I say, it all seems very foolish, especially to the world outside. What am I talking about? What seems very foolish? You're all probably too polite to give me an answer, because we're talking about what I'm standing doing now. We're talking about the act of preaching from God's word, and what you're doing right now, the activity of listening to preaching. Last week we were thinking about God's word and about what it's good for. Can you remember those 4 rooms where God's word does its work?
Classroom.
God's word is good for teaching.
Courtroom.
God's word is good for rebuking, showing us where we're wrong.
Operating theater.
God's word is good for correcting our deformed limbs, straightening us out. And God's word, the 4th one.
Gym.
The gym. God's word is good for training us in living right and doing right. And this week, I want to sort of build on that and to think about the main way that God wants this word to be passed on. Preaching. So rather than being frightened or being ashamed about what the world thinks of preaching, I think we need to be proud of preaching. Not proud in an arrogant way, but proud that God has given us preaching. And the thing is, the world hasn't suddenly started to look down on preaching. That's been happening for 2,000 years, since the days of the Apostle Paul. Do you see what he's saying in those verses that we read from his first letter to the church of God in Corinth? Look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And even from that verse, you can see that the Corinthians were concentrating on other things. And Paul mentions two words in that verse to do with that. He talks about baptism, and he talks about wisdom. And he mentions three words in the verse that the Corinthians should be concentrating on: the word preach, and the word gospel, and the word cross. For some of the people in Corinth, baptism was a big thing. But Paul says here, it's not the most important thing. Baptism doesn't give new life. Jesus didn't send Paul to the Corinthians chiefly to baptize them. What did he send Paul to do, according to that verse?
To preach
the gospel. Now, for other Corinthians, the big thing was wisdom. And this was very fashionable at the time. Thinking their own thoughts, being proud of the cleverness of their own words. But Paul says in this verse, that's not important. The thing is not to impress others with your words. The thing is to see others saved through the preaching of the gospel, the good news. And that preaching will talk about the cross of Christ. Look at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, some people may say and may think that preaching, and especially preaching about such an awful subject, about someone dying on a cross, that that's foolish. There's two things to say about that. Firstly, according to what Paul says in this verse, the people who think that preaching is foolish are people who are perishing. They're dying. They don't know that the cross is God's way to save people. They're trying to save themselves. Or else they're trying to pretend that they're not in danger. The second thing is that God doesn't have a low view of preaching. In fact, preaching is God's chosen way of passing on his message, the message of the cross. Look again at verse 18. You see, the preaching about the cross, about the death of Jesus, contains not just man's ideas or man's power, but it contains God's power to save. To save people from God's proper anger against their sin. To save people from hell, where God's anger is poured out forever and ever. So don't be ashamed of preaching. Don't be ashamed of the cross of Jesus, where he hung in shame. Because this is the good news that the world needs to hear. You may not be a preacher in the narrow sense, but if you are a believer, are you passing on that good news? People are constantly talking about bad news. That seems to be what fills the headlines. Like that footballer who we just prayed for having a heart attack in the middle of a football match. Or that gunman on the rampage in Toulouse during this past week. Well, could you even take those stories that people are talking about, and turn those stories round and use them to talk about the cross? So that's the world's view of preaching. The world thinks that preaching is foolishness. And God's view of preaching, that it is his powerful way to save people. So let's now spend the rest of our time in the other passage we read from the book of Nehemiah. And if you can turn back with me to page 490. Page 490. Now, you may not know much about this part of God's word. It's not a part that is focused on very often. Now, in the Bible as we have it now, it comes before the middle of the Old Testament. But in historical order, it actually comes very near the end of the Old Testament. And by this time, God's people have been away from their own land of Israel in exile in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, and they've been there for 70 years. Many of them died in exile. But just as God promised, he has now brought back to Jerusalem, back to their own land, those who remain. And this man, Nehemiah, is the man whom God used to mastermind this return, a man who used to be the king's wine taster. And one of Nehemiah's right-hand men is Ezra the scribe, the one we're reading about in this chapter. And Ezra is an expert in the Old Testament scriptures, even though the Old Testament scriptures aren't complete yet. At the stage that we're breaking into the story, God has helped Nehemiah to bring the people back to Jerusalem, and he has helped Nehemiah and his men to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, they haven't got to the temple yet, but the gates are now in place, the walls are now strong, so that the enemies can't get in. But now God wants to set to work on the people. God wants to rebuild his people, to remind them who they are and how they are to live. And that's what chapter 8 is all about. And the thing is, God hadn't just spoken to the people at various times. You know how you can forget what someone tells you to do? Sometimes very quickly. God hadn't just delivered the people from their enemies and punished the people when they did wrong. You know, even how you can forget whenever someone is very, very kind to you, or when someone is very fair with you. Well, God had also made sure that his instructions were written down by Moses. When my wife wants me to do something for her, I've taken to writing it down and having a wee note of it where I'm working, so that I don't forget, so that we don't get burnt offerings for tea. But you know what? Even with all these safeguards, God not just speaking, God not just delivering, but God actually writing down his instructions, even with all these, the people still forget God's written instructions. And that's the main reason that they lost the land. Maybe they still came to the temple on the Sabbath, but they were living to please themselves, not to please God. So here, after they come back to their land, God puts it in their minds and in their hearts to come together to hear his instructions so that they might please him. And in order to do that, God has Ezra preach to the people. And in this passage, there are three things that we need to remember so that preaching may do us good, so that we may please God. In other words, three ways that we are to listen to preaching. The first is, we are to listen to preaching with our minds. We are to listen to preaching with our minds. Or if you want to put it in the form of a question, we're to ask as we read a passage, quite simply, what does this mean? What does this mean? And you can't get any further until you've grasped what the passage means. And that's why we're keen for you to ask questions after the service. If there's something you don't understand, if there's something you don't agree with, well, don't go away in a fog. Ask me, or ask one of the elders, ask Fergus or Oliver or William. We may not always be able to answer you, but we'll try to find an answer for you. I know maybe sometimes you don't want to look foolish by asking a question, but there may be others who have the same question. And if you get an answer, you can help them. We're all pretty tame. We don't bite. We want to know what you're thinking. We want to know if these sermons are helping you. And if you notice, that's exactly what's going on in that open square in Jerusalem. Look at verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Now this is not just a small pressure group trying to steer Ezra their way. This is all the people as one man, all the people in agreement. They all want the same thing. And if you look back to chapter 7, verse 66, left-hand side of the page, you can see how many people that is. Altogether, the whole congregation was 42,360. Included in this number, as verse 2 of chapter 8 suggests, is men and women and all who can hear with understanding. That's teenagers and boys and girls too, who can listen and who can understand God's word. You don't have to be very old to understand that you have done bad things that God hates, and that God has found a way to get rid of those bad things for you. Now, the people haven't come together to listen to Ezra's clever ideas. They want something better. They want something more long-lasting than that. They want to hear from God, from God's written word. What an overwhelming thing that must have been for Ezra. Because these people are asking Ezra just what he's been wanting to hear, what he spent his whole life on, studying the law of Moses, the word of God. And it cheers the heart of any preacher to see people who want to hear what God says. And just look at how it's done in verse 3. Then he read from the book of the law in the open square from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. This reading seems to take place for at least 3 hours. And the people, most of whom are probably standing all of the time, aren't bored. They're not daydreaming. Look at the end of verse 3. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. In verse 4, Ezra stands above the people so that they can see that he's reading God's word. He's not making it up himself. And so that they can hear what God has to say. There's no elaborate ceremony here. There's no sacrifice here. Ezra is preparing the people for worship in the synagogue after the temple is gone, and for worship in the Church of Christ. All that's central, really just as we are here today, all that's central is a book. The book of God. In verses 5 and 6, Ezra opens the book, and there is reverence for the book and for the one who's written the book. How kind God is to open his mind to the people, to put it down in their own language. And that's what this book is to you and to me as well. This is God opening his mind to us so that we can understand him in our own language. Does that excite you? Hearing from the living God of the universe? Or does that frighten you? Because you know that your life doesn't bear his inspection? And notice how much understanding is stressed. Look at verse 7. All this list of men, these different men who are Ezra's helpers, the Levites, they help the people to understand the law. And verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. You see, we have to think about the Bible. A bit like digging for gold. God doesn't leave all his treasures on the surface. We have to dig for them. Read about God dealing with other people, and then think about what that means for you. Sometimes there'll be difficult words in the Bible. Words like justification, or redemption, or reconciliation. And I will try to explain those words to you. At other times, there are customs, there are practices that we're not used to. Maybe like sacrifice, or like temple worship. Again, I'll try to explain those to you. Because there is meaning in everything, on every page. But you have to do your bit as well. You have to be ready to put your thinking cap on. And that's not popular today. People would far rather have fuzzy feelings that come from nowhere and that just vanish again. Politicians today are trained to give their thoughts in one sharp sentence, or people will switch them off. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to train our minds, to read a chapter at a time, to think about how it flows. If God is warning us here, or if God is encouraging us here. And to do that, you don't need to be particularly clever. But you do need to want God to teach you by his Spirit. We're going to be singing at the end of the service, God willing, that David was wiser than his teachers. Not because he passed his exams better, but because he chewed over God's word. And there's part of a sentence from Peter that sums up what we're thinking about here. Just keep your finger in page 490 and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 just for a minute. Page 1186. 1186. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It's really just the first part of that verse. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now that's sort of old-fashioned language, really. We don't do that today. It's whenever men had robes, they pulled the robes up and tucked them into their belt so that they could move quickly. But the idea is, we've got to roll up our sleeves. Listening to preaching is hard work. We have to immerse ourselves in the world of the Bible so that God can do us good. So that's the first way we're to listen to preaching. Listen to preaching with our minds. Secondly, come back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Secondly, we're to listen to preaching with our feelings. We must ask, how does this passage make me feel? How does this passage make me feel? Now, I need to be careful here. Because people today are largely under the control of feelings. The motto of today's society seems to be, if it feels right, do it. Now, feelings aren't wrong. God gives us our feelings. But feelings that are cut off from truth are dangerous. Watch out for TV programs, for example, that are trying to move your feelings before they inform you, or instead of informing you. Maybe certain programs don't give you very many facts, or they twist the facts to make you feel sorry or to make you feel mad. We are to think about God's word with our minds, but we're also to feel God's word with our hearts. Whenever the people hear God's word being read, God's word being explained to their minds, do they just say to Ezra, "Well, thanks very much, Ezra. We can go home now"? Look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why are they weeping? Because they realize, as God's word is read, as God's word is explained, that they haven't been obeying God's word. They've forgotten much of it. Indeed, the whole next chapter, chapter 9, is a long list of the sins they've committed. And the loving, caring, faithful God has deserved none of this disobedience. So they're deeply sorry. As you read God's word for yourself, as you hear God's word preached, as you think about it, God wants to move you. He wants to stir your emotions. He wants to move you by his truth. And this is a great time, as I was suggesting in the prayer, any time is a good time to read about the death of Jesus. This is a great time to read those chapters about the willing death of Jesus. Ask God to help you to feel what Jesus endured so that you might be saved. Think what it meant for the holy Jesus to be counted as the worst sinner ever, so that you might be counted as righteous. Now, Ezra doesn't want to send the people away in such grief. Look at verse 10. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." He's comforting the Israelites. He's assuring them that God has seen their grief on this holy day, that God has not abandoned them, but that rather God has forgiven them. He wants them to rejoice. Sadness is not the last word. It's not the only feeling. Now, there are times when through God's word, God wants you to feel ashamed. Where there are times when through his word, he wants you to feel afraid. There are passages that God has put there to make you grieve for your sin. But when he hurts like that, it's so that he can heal. When God cuts you with the sword of his word, it's not like some villain slashing at you, trying to end you. It's like a surgeon with a scalpel cutting so that he can cure you. Look at verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Why are the people at peace now and full of joy? Is it because of some mind-blowing experience that they've had, where their emotions have been twisted this way and that? Not a bit of it. It's because they understood the words that were declared to them, and because they rejoiced in them. Yes, God wants us sometimes to be sorry for our sin, to think about the cross. But he also wants us to rejoice, because the cross, the death, is not the end. Come to the empty tomb with those first disciples and again feel the transition from despair through confusion, what has happened to his body, where is he? To unspeakable joy, as they meet the risen Lord, as they realize that no enemy can ever defeat them. Listen to preaching with your mind. Listen to preaching with your feelings. And finally, we are to listen to preaching with our will. Listen to preaching with our will. Or if you want to put it in the form of a question, what does this passage make me want to do? What does this passage make me want to do? During this reading of God's law, the people hear about what is called the Feast of Booths, and that's the last part of the chapter. It's under a separate heading. And that was, the Feast of Booths was when every year for a week, God's people would stop living in their normal dwellings, their normal houses, homes, and they would live instead in flimsy shelters, booths made of leaves of some kind, to remind them that they were just passing through this world, that they were on their way to a more lasting world. And they realize, as this passage is read to them, they haven't been keeping this feast since the days of Joshua, hundreds of years earlier. And so they decide to do something about it. Verse 17 tells us what they do. So the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. And there was very great gladness. There's always joy in doing what God wants us to do. You see, God's word never leaves us as it found us. It either softens us or it hardens us. And that's true every time. Listen to what Jesus said as he began his ministry. Just a very short sentence, but it's packed with truth. He said to people, repent. And that means start thinking differently about God, about yourself, and about Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. That is the good news about Jesus' life and death and rising again. Now, whenever you hear that message, repent and believe the gospel, those are commands. You can either obey that, where God's word is softening you, where God is bringing you to himself, or you can ignore that, pretend you didn't hear it, but you did hear it. And in that case, God's word is hardening you. In a sense, you're actually a little bit further away than you were before. You can't stay the same. God's word doesn't leave you the way it found you. If we're not doers of God's word, then we were not proper hearers. The sermon was wasted. I'm responsible for trying to explain God's word to you simply and accurately, and to seek to apply it to your life. You are responsible for hearing accurately what is said and for obeying it. If you are already a believer today, will you do what these Israelites did? Will you, in the light of God's word, as you read it, as you listen to it preached, will you change something that is wrong about your life so that you're living more in conformity with God's word? If you're not yet a believer, listen to this. At the Bible study the other evening, I asked if folk could prove to me that the Bible is the word of God. And one person quite rightly and quite joyfully replied, I'm proof. The changed life shows the power of God's word. And that's exactly right. Well, will you see that the Bible is right and that you are wrong? Will you admit that you're perishing? Will you come to Jesus and come to his word to find real life? Let's stand as we would pray to God together. Our Father God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for this activity that the world considers foolish, but which you consider to be the means to save people, the means to build your church, to save people who were dying in their sins. Lord, we thank you for many here for whom through your word you have already done that. Lord, we pray that like the young Samuel, we may be listening to you day by day. We pray that you would fill our minds with your truth, that you would stir our feelings to love you more fully, that you would move us to action so that we too are proof that the Bible is alive, that the risen Jesus is real. Lord, we would pray too for those not yet fully committed to you. We pray that you would open their minds to the truth of your holiness and to the truth of their sinfulness. We pray that you would help them to feel despair, that they can't save themselves no matter what they do. And Lord, we pray too that you would help them to know the joy of understanding why Jesus came to save them, to remake them, that they would know the joy of coming to love the risen Savior and just simply to surrender their lives to him as he is revealed to us gloriously in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close our service by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 on page 307. And we're going to sing part 13, all of part 13. There's one verse over the page. And we sing to the tune Palestrina 127. And really in this portion we can see that those three different ways that God's word affects us. We can see how God's word affects our understanding. And really that's the main focus, the main concentration. And David is saying in stanza 2 that he has more understanding than his teachers. He's saying in the first stanza, actually, he has more understanding than his enemies. He's saying in the third stanza, he has more understanding than those who are older, just because he's seeking to obey God's word. Then he says in stanza 4, that it is God's word that directs his paths. That's the third way. We must listen to God's word with our will. We must seek to put it into practice. And then the second way is we must listen to God's word with our feelings, with our emotions. Look at how the whole psalm starts. Oh, how I love your law. It's something that affects us at the deepest level. And then again at the very end of the psalm, how sweet your words, they to my mouth and honey taste more sweet. Again, just the emotions that God's word, that God's love arouse in us. So this is the testimony of the psalmist. This is the testimony of Jesus, how God's word does these things for him. Is this your testimony too? Does God's word do these things for you? Let's stand and praise his name.
Oh, all my teachers. taught me how sweet your words lay to
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.